The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. We learned that that was telling us that if we want to truly be wise and know the ways of this life, we must understand really what the end of all men actually is. And the only way that that can be done is to come into close contact with the subject of death, be able to meditate upon it and see it firsthand. With this in mind, I would like to take just a moment to relate to you a rather unusual event. And that is a story about two sisters of mine. I have three, one that you know that was out here for a period of time, and the other two married two brothers. Both have become very wealthy, monetarily speaking. One is faithful to the Lord, and one is unfaithful to the Lord. The one that is unfaithful is particularly a very beautiful girl. She's 44 years of age. She had her grandchildren very young. She is able to do anything that she wants to do in this entire world. And so yesterday morning, she was getting ready to go on her winter vacation to Hawaii. She called all of her children and her grandchildren, told them goodbye, and they had a very happy departure. She went back in the bedroom to finish packing her suitcase and grabbed her head and fell on the bed. They took her to the hospital and she had a cerebral hemorrhage. And so my call came at 5 o'clock last evening that the chances of your sister living is almost null and void. And then after a few telephone conversations this morning at 5 o'clock, the doctors called the family in and said there is absolutely no hope, even though she still is breathing. This morning at 8 o'clock, before I left, I called back. They said, we're going to try one other thing, but it's only to try it. And then after that, we'll pull the machinery away. A young girl with anything and everything that a woman could possibly have, except a proper relationship to Jesus Christ. When my family called my brother yesterday, he came to the telephone. He was already in shock, because his best friend had just been killed about 2 hours earlier by his motorcycle hitting a tree. The odd thing about it is that when my phone call came about 5 o'clock, we had had an elders meeting, and about 2 hours before that, Steve had said he had just gotten a call from Sumner, and this little girl that we've talked about, Tina Walters, that had her leg operated on, going through chemotherapy, has made her tremendously sick and her hair is falling out. They gave her the news that the cancer has spread through her body. And so here is a little girl that is not far from death unless our Lord sees some reason to spare her life and gives them some method. Steve will be making further announcements about that event at the end of this service. I merely relate these very sobering things to show us that death is around us at all times, and many times when it comes in great clumps. And so, as we look back on this passage, of where it says it is better to go to the house of mourning, we then can become very sober-minded, and we can think about life in its proper perspective with death. I would assume that my sermon would be most effective if I were to sit down right now and all of us meditate upon these events that have happened for the next few moments. However, we will continue on in studying the things that Solomon wants us to know, but studying it in a very solemn way, realizing that this wise man was trying to give us advice in how we live on this earth. And what this passage is saying is that there is no man that can possibly live a happy, contented, peaceful, fruitful life that is productive and right upon this earth unless, first of all, he has the proper perspective that death will one day take him. And so then, as we have said before, we would say now again, that the book of Ecclesiastes is an unusual book. insomuch that God has had the inspired man to write it with a different perspective than he has had to write any other book in all the Bible. That if we were to say that this is the beginning of the book of Acts, or the book of Philippians, or any other book that you would want to mention, this over here really is the end of it. I don't mean a book. I mean if this were the life of a man, this is the end of his life, and this over here is the end of his life. Now, if you were to take any other book in the Bible, all of those books in the Bible tells you the kind of life that you are to live. They tell you the kind of life that you are to live because they tell you that there is a life that is out here that we're to strive after in a little while. But when we get down to the book of Ecclesiastes, it approaches the subject a little bit differently. It approaches it a little bit differently until we get to the very last chapter of that book. And then that book says, now this up here is really true. But God, realizing that many of us do not have the proper foresight to look down there into the future and be able to see us living in a life beyond this life, then God put the book of Ecclesiastes in to show us how that we ought to live. He said, if this really is just the only life that there is. He said, if for a moment, if we were not even to think about eternal life that is out here, but we come over here and we say, all right, what is life like upon this earth? And what kind of a life should I live here? The very fact that he is dealing with this is trying to do us a favor to show us that we need to look at life in its proper perspective. And so then, the very key that he's trying to get us to see is this. That no man can live a life upon this earth and live it wisely and understand what he ought to do, unless, first of all, he comes to this very solemn fact, imprints it upon his mind indelibly, so that he lives by this principle every day, and that is that one day, and nobody knows when, that life is going to end in death. And so a proper perspective of death, then, is absolutely essential for a man to understand how to make the most out of this life over here. Now, what we have seen here in chapter 7 really is that. As we move on today in chapter 8, I want to pick out two verses, and then we will go back and look at it in more detail. But if you will look at it in chapter 8 and down in verse 8, he says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he had power over the day of his death. This is something that we need, again, to have indelibly imprinted upon our mind. There is no man. And we'll see in just a moment that he's even talking about the kings of the earth. There is no man. Whether he be a king with great power, whether he be an Einstein with great wisdom, whether he be a successful businessman with great wealth, there is no man that is capable of holding his spirit within his body or choosing the day of his death. Yesterday morning, the idea of death was the farthest away from my sister of anything could possibly be. Getting ready to pack a suitcase to go to Indianapolis to stay in a nice hotel, so that this morning while we are assembled, she and her husband would be winging their way over the Pacific to a beautiful vacation in that beautiful land. Little did she know, but it makes no difference who you're related to, the wisdom that you might have, the power that is yours, the wealth that you possess. No man is capable of retaining his spirit or choosing the day of his death. Now that is an indelible principle that we need to have marked upon our mind. And good friend, unless we understand that, and unless we believe that, and unless we live by that law, we're going to find that we will do things that we should not do. You show me a man or a woman, young or old, that lives by that law, and realizes that tonight we might not even be back here to meet again. And they say it with meaning rather than just saying it because they know it's happened to somebody else. I'll show you a person that is living the way God would have them to live. The other passage that I want us to glance at very briefly is over in chapter 9 and in verse 3. In verse 2, he said, "All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean. To him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner. And he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. And after that, they go to the dead." And so what he is saying is that you can live this life and it doesn't make any difference if you're rich or poor, if you're a sinner or if you're a saint, if you take oaths or if you do not take oaths, if you're clean or if you're unclean. He said it makes no difference because there is one event that is going to take place and happen to every man and woman and child that lives. This one event is going to happen to everybody regardless of the condition you're in. And then he states the fact. He says, even though men go about their life and they do evil all the days of their life, and then cometh death. And so we can see again, and of course it's heavy upon my heart, because my sister is in this condition of knowing the things that she ought to do, of one time being a member of the Lord's church, and living a life that is not pleasing to the God of heaven, and going along in her young age, not realizing that there's one event that comes to us all. And so we can see then, in chapters 8 and 9, that Solomon is telling us that if we want to live a happy life, first of all, we have to understand we're going to die. And until we get over the idea of trying to renounce death, and talking about death in terms of which we do not count it as a realistic thing, man cannot truly appreciate how to live upon this earth. And so in chapters 8 and 9, our text for today, we come to this passage, and Solomon then is going to give us instruction now that is based upon this event. That if we will understand this, then he says, I will give you some advice about how to live if you want to be happy in this life. Now, I merely want to bring these two or three thoughts, even though there are several verses in here, we will not go into them in great detail, but there are two or three thoughts that he develops in this. He starts out in chapter 8 and he says, who is the wise man? In other words, he is not asking a question, where do you find a wise man? But he's asking the question about who is a wise man. What kind of a man is a man that you would call a wise man? Obviously, the simple answer is a man who is living a happy, contented, productive life the way that he ought to live that life. That is what wisdom is all about. Well, who is that man? What kind of capabilities does he have? What kind of life does he live? What is it that he understands? What is it that he gets involved in? All right, he's going now to take something that happens to every man that lives, and that is that we always live under governmental authority. Regardless of whether you live in America or Russia, Red China, Vietnam, there is a governmental authority that is dominating every individual's life. Now then, he's going to tell us, if we want to be happy, how we live under that dominating authority. Or he says, who is a wise man, and who knoweth the interpretation of a thing? Who is able to tell what you ought to do under a certain circumstance? Who is able to look at the events of life and say, here's where you ought to go, or here's where you should not go? He said, a man's wisdom maketh his face to shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. And so here he is commending wisdom, and stating that if we truly have it, it will show up in our countenance, it will show up in our face. Rather than having a hard, sullen face that has been beaten down and made hard because of all of the bad decisions that have come back upon our shoulders, we will have a cheerful countenance. And he says it makes the face to shine. Then in verse 2, he says, I counsel thee, keep the king's command. Now, if you want to be happy in this world, and he's going to get down, realize that you're going to have to die over here. All right, what do you do in these few short years? What is life all about? What do we do in here? All right, keep the king's command, and that in regard of the oath of God. That is, remembering that every citizen takes an oath. Most countries, really many countries that are operated by a king, demand that every person make an oral oath that they will be pledge their allegiance to that king. So he said, keep that in mind. Be not hasty to go out of his presence. Persist not in the evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever pleaseth him. Now he said, if you want to be wise, understand this. Don't run away from authority. Don't run away from the king. Don't say, I'll not serve under you. And don't do any evil things, because you must understand the king does what he pleases. Now, when we're talking about the king, we must understand that in our society, we live under a different form of government. But we do have the law that is above us. And that is that we have our president, we have our Congress, we have all of the lawmakers that are making these laws. So now what do we do? What he says is, live within them, because you must understand the law is capable of doing what it pleases. For the king's word hath power, and who may say unto him, what knowest thou? Who can revolt against him and say that you can't do this? Now, we all understand that there are bad laws. There are laws that punish the innocent, and there are even laws that free the guilty. But what do you do? Do you have a nervous breakdown under these circumstances? When these things are happening, for instance, I read in the paper where there's a boy who had committed or confessed that he had raped and then killed an 83-year-old woman when he was 14 years old. And then he attacked a couple other girls over in Wenatchee. They put him in prison. He made the confession. And they started the prosecution. And they asked, did you read the boy his rights? And somehow or another, the rights wasn't explained to him clearly enough. And so they turn him back on the streets, and he is loose, running around. And some of the people of Wenatchee are trying to find some legal loophole to keep him from entering the city, scared of these people again. The idea is, what do you do? What do you do when a country is full of things that happen like this? Do you get upset? Do you become neurotic? He says in here, verse 5, whoso keepeth the commandments shall know no evil thing, and a wise man's heart discerneth time and judgment. If you're wise, you'll understand that there are certain things that operate on the base of time and judgment. That under certain time periods, God will see that certain judgments are passed and certain things are going to happen, and the ungodly will be punished. He said, for to every purpose there is a time and judgment, because the misery of man is great upon him. For he knoweth not that which shall be, for who can tell how it shall be? And then, in order to show about this king, even a king, there is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he hath power over the day of death. There is no discharge in war. This meaning, especially according to the Persian army, I'm told, that there was no reason why a man did not serve. You either served in the army or you were killed. And there's a historical record of one father sending a message to the king after one of his boys, one of his three boys, had gone to war and was killed. The father sent a message to the king and said, could you leave me one of my boys home? Rather than taking the whole family, could you give me my boys? And the king came back and says, I'll give you both of them. Sent some soldiers down, had them killed, and gave them to him. In other words, there is no reason. And so what he's saying is, there are some things that you don't do anything about in this world. There are some things that you have to learn to live with. Now, what does a wise individual do? A wise individual understands that under those circumstances, that you have to live under that circumstance, and understand that the time will come when God will change that circumstance. This is the thing that he's trying to get us to see. In verse 9, he said, "All this have I seen, applied my heart unto every work that is done under the sun. There is a time wherein one man hath power over another to his hurt." He said there are times when people rule and they hurt the people that they're ruling over. Solomon said, "I know this. So I saw the wicked buried, and they came to the grave. And they that had done right went away from the holy place and were forgotten in the city. This also is vanity." Now then, we're getting into the next point. The next point that kind of ties in is this. Solomon says, "I've seen another thing happen right here." He said, "I have seen the evil right here buried." Now, under the Jewish customs, if you didn't have a good burial, that was one of the most horrible things that could happen to you. Jews lived with the idea that one of the great things, one of the great privileges they would have, is when they died, they would have a decent burial. And the greatest atrocity that one country could heap upon another country is when they conquered that country if they did not give the king a decent burial. What he says is, "I have seen evil men that are treated so good that they even have a decent burial." And then he says, "I have seen righteous men treated so bad that they were even run away from the holy place." They had to depart. Not only were they not given a good burial, but in this line, they were not even treated good enough. They were treated so bad that they were not even permitted to go in and worship God the way that they wanted to. Now Solomon said, "I saw this, and it is vanity. It's emptiness." All right, let's continue on. He said, "Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil." Now here's another principle he said to learn. Now this principle will work in your family. It will work in the schools. It works in the church. It works in government. It works. It's just like, "Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." It works everywhere. But Solomon is using it in respect to civil government. Solomon is saying, here is a situation I've seen. I've seen people that had to live their life under a government that is so bad that the good people were persecuted, the evil people were treated good. He said, "I've seen it happen." And he says, "Now I'm telling you that there is a time and a judgment for everything. But when the right time comes, God will change it." But he said, here's the problem. The people don't see that. He said, "Now because a sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set upon them to do evil." Now if every time that a government did something wrong to the citizens and God destroyed that government, why, it wouldn't take long until the governments would see the presidents and the kings and they'd start changing their way. But God doesn't operate that way. Now you might say, why doesn't He? Romans 2 verse 4 gives us the answer. And that is that the long suffering of God leadeth man to repentance. Let's stop and think what would happen if God were the type of God that had no mercy and was not long suffering and did not permit men to engage in sin for a long period of time before they were destroyed. How many of us would be alive today? If God killed you while you were committing your first sin, who would be here? So you see, we want God to be loving. We want Him to be long-suffering. We want Him to tolerate sin so that when we get into this sin, He gives us time that we might be able to work ourselves out of sin. So it is a good principle. So whenever a government goes into a horrible situation, God doesn't destroy that government that same day. He doesn't do it the same year. He might not even do it the same decade. But as governments go in and treat their citizens in a horrible way, and they take advantage, and God does not destroy the government, in a little while people get the idea that there's no judgment, and so I can do as I please. Now, this principle, as I said, works in every life. It'll work in your children's life. If your child does something and you do not execute speedy judgment, And you tell that child, you say, now you shouldn't do that, and some of these days I'm going to talk to you about it. And 6 or 8 months later, you get around talking to the child, the child will have no respect for authority. Now, that is not the way that you raise a child, but there are times of when that has to be put into action in God's plan, or every man would die and go to hell the minute that he commits a sin. So God says, understand this. He said, you must understand that God will execute judgment. The only problem is, if he doesn't do it according to man's time schedule, man gets all upset about it and thinks it's not going to happen, and so people just continuously do evil. So we need to understand that. Now in verse 12, he says this, though a sinner do evil 100 times and prolong his days, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, that fear before Him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not God. All right, now Solomon is saying, you might be able to pick these points out. You might be able to show me various occasions where the evil is treated good and where the righteous is treated bad. But he said, I don't care if you can give me 100 examples of it. If it happens 100 times, Solomon says, I know that one principle of life is good. And that is, if you live a good, wholesome, God-fearing life here, it will be good for you. But if you don't, it will be bad for you. Now he said, that really is what life is all about. And he said, I don't care how many of these examples that you can give me. For every 100 examples you can give me of this, I can give you 10,000 examples of the other side, is the thing that he's trying to get us to see. It is like people that anything that's brought up, you can bring up the idea that smoking and drinking is hard on a person. And you go and you talk to a smoker or a drinker, and the first thing that you're going to hear is, well, my uncle, or I know a man that lived to be 105, and he smoked and drank every day. Well, what Solomon is saying is, I don't care if you could show me 100 of them. I have absolute positive proof that those things are hard on an individual. And so, he's trying to show us that there is a way of life, and don't you get mixed up in your gauging how it ought to be lived. We need to fear God. Now, as we're getting into this, right in here now, we're getting in to say, see, that sometimes things look as though they happen backwards. But man has an inability. This is the point now he's wanting us to see. He wants us to understand that there is not a man that lives on the face of this earth that is able to analyze everything that there is. There's not a man on the face of this earth that's able to analyze what's going to happen in future days. He says in 14, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. That which are righteous, that there are righteous men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there are wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said, these things are true. I said that this also is vanity. In other words, there's an emptiness in it. Then I commended myrrh, because a man hath no better thing under the sun than to eat and drink and be joyful, for that shall abide with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God hath given him under the sun. Now, let's go back and put this in its proper perspective. Now, we're going to continue to get into this, that since the actual way of living is that the evil generally ends up bad, the righteous generally end up good, he said, I know that you can give cases like this, and it's in God's plan. One of the reasons that God's done this is this. In order to keep us from searching out all things. If it happened, every time somebody missed a service. Let's suppose that the people that don't come tonight, starting tonight, if you don't come back tonight at precisely 5 o'clock when the Sunday evening services come, every person in this audience that's not here at 5 o'clock is struck dead in front of your television set. Now, that'll impress a few people. Won't impress everybody. Are you glad you convert somebody else, or somebody else will move in and they won't be here? All right, next Sunday night there's one or two of these, and they're struck dead at 5 o'clock. After about 6 months of this, we'll be impressed. And after about 6 months, we'll all be here at 5 o'clock, not because we love God, but because we have figured out a system to get around dying early. And God says, you're not going to figure that out. You're not going to figure out what life is all about. I can't figure the whole thing out, but I'm going to take God at His word that it is good to do this. And so what do I do? Then, whenever I take God at His word and say, okay, here's what I need to live by. I don't get out and try to fight this and fight that government and try to lead up evils. And I don't try to uphold evil and don't try to write down the, press down the righteous. And I don't try to do all of these things. What am I going to do with my life? I'm going to eat, drink, and be joyful. Now that term, let's talk about it again. Eating and drinking and being joyful is not gluttony. He is not saying go out and become a glutton and a drunkard and have a big party. It's just a term of telling you how to live a happy life. To live a happy life, you eat and you drink and you're joyful. That's what life really is made up of. And he didn't say go out and overeat, go out and overdrink. See, go out and have a big an over party. But he's saying, live a happy, joyful life, knowing that you don't have too long to live it. If you're going to be happy, you better be happy today. For those of you that's planning on making your life right tomorrow, you may be here tomorrow. I couldn't tell you that you wouldn't. But I do know that the Bible, all the way through, says today is the day of salvation. I do know that the Bible holds out no hope and always shows man you have no assurance and no man knows when your spirit will leave your body. Now in verse 16, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done upon the earth, for also there is that neither day nor night see asleep with his eyes. In other words, there are people that just can't even go to sleep. They're so worried. Then I beheld all the work of God that man cannot find out under the sun, that is done, the work that is done under the sun. Because however much a man labor to seek it out, yet he shall not find it. Yea, moreover, though a wise man think to know it, yet shall he not be able to find it. Now, the quicker we learn that, the happier we'll be. You're not going to find it in college. You're not going to find it in Bible class down here Monday night. And you're not going to find it in my sermon. You're not going to be able to go to anybody and have somebody to tell you about how much longer you have to live. They're not going to read your palm, or they're not going to look at the economy. They're not going to do anything and tell you about your future day. There's only one thing that any wise man can tell you, and that is, how do you live today? That's it. And leave the future up to God. And tell you that here is how you live today. And the one thing that I can tell you that you have in your future is that every one of us has a day of our death. And we better live every day of this life like it's the last day that we're ever going to live. One day it will be. Then he goes ahead to tell about this one day. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, to the unclean and to him that sacrificeth. To him that sacrificeth not, as is the good, so is the sinner. He that sweareth to him, as he that feareth an oath. This is an evil in all that is done under the sun. What he means is, this is a bad thing. If it weren't like this, I could figure out the system. In other words, if you did certain things over here and you never died, then I could come along and I could say, look, I have a formula here of eternal life. I have a formula here where you'll never die. And friend, you don't need God under that system. All the world you need is me. And God says that is not going to happen. He says that's not going to happen. The man never lives going to be able to do it. And I don't care who he is. And we can say it's a bad thing, but it's one thing that man is never going to be able to figure out. And then he says in verse 3, this is the evil in all that is done under the sun, that there is one event to all, yea also, the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live. After that, they go to the dead. Isn't it a shame that we can't look at examples and change our life? Isn't it a shame that we don't have that capacity? It's so simple. It's so simple back in chapter 7 of looking at these sad events, these hours of mourning. It's so simple to see what happens to people and then say, that's going to happen to me and I better change my life. And yet, there's many listening to me right now that cannot comprehend it. Cannot comprehend it because you're not convinced that one day you're going to die. It can happen to my sister. It could happen to anybody's sister in here except to you. That's what he's saying. My mother said this morning that my sister had told her one time, she said, I'll never be happy until I go back to the end of the church. It wasn't going to happen to her. She was going to Hawaii. It wasn't going to happen to her because she had all things. She was a pillar of the community. Isn't it a shame that we can't learn what he's trying to get us to see right here? Now let's look at while we have life, we have something. He's trying to show us here, I don't care how low you are, as long as you have life, you have something that is better than death. Now in verse 4, for to him that is joined with all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. Now you have to understand that a dog in their society was not a pet as we use them today. Dogs were scavengers. They were like a possum or a skunk that goes around and gets into people's garages and so forth and tips over your garbage can. Now he says, it is better for you to be the lowest despicable type of individual that you could possibly be if you've still got a little life than if you're the greatest, most mighty king that ever lived if you're dead. Why? Because as long as there is life, you do have some hope. You do have some hope of changing that life and making sure that it's right before God. Because when the day of death comes, that's when hope ceases. That's when your eternal destiny is there sealed. And no longer do you make any decisions about this world that's back over here anymore. It is totally cut off. It says in verse 5, for the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. As well their love as their hatred, their envy is perished long ago. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Friend, I want you to notice that term under the sun. I want you to notice that because this verse is misunderstood a lot of times. People turn over here and it says when you're dead, you have no memory. You don't know anything. And so people then will try to say, you see, when you die, you don't have this life out here. You don't have any memory. You don't know anything. You don't have any love. You don't have any hate. The Bible just plainly says it. Yeah, the Bible plainly says it. It plainly says that this is what you don't have under the sun. Back over here. See, it's not dealing with this out here. Whether you have any memory and you know anything out there. He's saying your life has ceased from this earth and there is no more hope. You have no more activity. You're not going to come back and talk to anybody. You're not going to come back for a second time around. You're not going to come back and have anything to do with this world again. When you die, your hope in this life is totally gone forever. Now, as long as you're living, there's hope that you'll do what God wants you to do before this event happens. So then, what does he say to do? His conclusion, final conclusion is, go thy way, eat thy bread,
and be joy, and with joy. In other words, go thy way means go now and live the way I've told you to live. Go out here with wisdom. Go out with wisdom and don't determine you're going to overthrow the government. Don't go out here and get yourself shot. Don't go out here and cause yourself all kinds of problems. But go out and live with wisdom. And understand that there's times in people's lives when you are persecuted for good. It doesn't happen too often, but there are times when it does happen. And there's times when government rules over us unwisely. But understand that God is in charge, and there's a time of judgment for everything. And understand that it's not within your ability to be able to look into the future and tell what this country will hold a year or 10 years or 6 months or 2 months from now. It's not within man's ability. So what we do then is go and live in fear of God. In other words, go and do what God would have us to do. How do you do it? When you look and you see the whole world, and you say, well, it looks like it's falling apart. The courts are corrupt. You can bribe the policemen. The politics are falling apart. Our economic system is running away with itself. Unemployment is high. People say there's a depression on the way. We've just admitted China, and China and Russia will probably have a big war some of these days and get involved over there with Vietnam and Cambodia, and things look awfully bleak. Things look awfully poor. I sure don't want my children raised in this horrible, horrible mess. Is that what he says to do? No. He said, now you go your way. And you eat thy bread with joy and drink thy wine with a merry heart. Now, again, he didn't say go out, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow you die and don't care anything about God. You go your way and you live a happy life. That's what he says. You go your way, put your confidence in God, and you live a happy life, for God hath already accepted thy works. Now that doesn't mean that God's already accepted the works that you do are good or bad. What he's saying is, here's what your life is made of. I want you to go out now, and I want you to eat, and I want you to drink, and I want you to do these things with all kind of joy, because God has already accepted thy work. God has already accepted these things. God wants you to be this kind of person. God wants you to eat. God wants you to drink. God wants you to be joyful. God wants you to be happy on this earth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says, God created all things for us to enjoy. God wants us to do it. There's only one way you're going to do it. And that is to understand that we have certain capabilities and that you must put your confidence in God. So he said in verse 9, live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of thy life of vanity. Understand that these days are vain. You're just living for this life. That's all there is. You're going to end up getting just what you live for, and that's nothing. That's all that there is over here. But what do you do here in this life? Live with your wife. Have a good family relationship. Have an enjoyable marriage. Be happy. It says, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of vanity. For that is thy portion in life, and in thy labor wherein thou laborest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do means whatever you're capable of doing. Whatever that you have the capabilities of doing, what do? You get in and you do it with all your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in Sheol, whether thou goest or the grave. In other words, whatever you have the ability to do, do it now. Do it while you're living. Didn't Jesus say in John chapter 9 that we need to work while it's yet day, for the night cometh when no man shall work? And so he says the day is coming over here in death of where all of your activities is going to cease. So live this life to the fullest. God wants us to do it. God wants us to do it by doing everything that we have the capability, the ability to do. Do it joyfully. Do it happily. Understanding that we are not in command and cannot figure out future things, but God is in control of this great earth. And one of the great privileges that we as a living person have is to be able to go to the house of mourning, to be able to look at these sorrowful events that come into people's lives. And then if we will just have the wisdom to transfer them into our life and say, there go I one day. And when that becomes my time, will I be prepared to meet my God. And so whether you're of youth as Peninnah and seeing your life slip away as that little girl is agonizing at this very moment while we're talking, whether you are of full age and realize that by reason of time you're almost there, or anywhere in between, as my sister was with everything that a human being could possibly want, we need to take those words that Solomon had to say with all seriousness and understand that this is the way that we glean wisdom. And the answer to life is putting our trust in the God of heaven.
Lowell mentioned his sisters that he has. He dwelt on the one that had the unfortunate sickness at this time. We have a letter from one of the other ones, Carol, written to the church here, which I'll read the first portion of it, so that since you are involved in the work at this particular place in Casey, Illinois, to address to the elders, to the deacons, and to the saints, and meet at Kirkland. Says, so often we take for granted what others have done for us. We are indeed so grateful to you for the financial aid you have extended to us, allowing us to have a preacher. We truly do appreciate your help. Pray that God will continue to bless you in your efforts. Jerry and Pam have been a blessing to us. The work here has increased greatly, and we truly are grateful for their help in the effort to serve God. We thank you from the bottom of our hearts for your assistance, and we solicit your prayers on our behalf. She goes on then to tell about the hours that Lowell has spent on the telephone in counseling on these. I'm not sure, but I think that a good many of these comes out of his pocket, and even though it's church-related, we tell him to turn them in, and I think that he forgets to turn these in. So many of these, I'm sure, are at his own expense. This week's classes that Lowell will be teaching on Tuesday night, the Advanced Greek, will not be held this week. Philippians, I think, will not be held this week, or Colossians again. Philippians will be. Okay. Advanced Greek will not be held. The Acts class on Thursday night will not meet. That will be carried over since it's going to last for both semesters. The Proverbs class will be moved up to the Acts time. So those in Proverbs, the class will meet at 7 o'clock then on Thursday night. Lowell will be leaving in the morning, or tomorrow, I should say, to go back home to be at the side of his mother and his sister until he shows some improvements, or until after the funeral, whichever develops. So our prayers should be with them, with her. And, of course, his mother at this time is brokenhearted in that here she has a daughter that has fallen away. And with all her efforts, she's never been able to bring her back again into the fold. And she has the thought, at least it crossed her mind, that I should have gone to her home and I should have sat down in her house and not moved until she changed her mind and came back to the Lord. So let's remember these people then in their time of trial. I was trying to figure out how to, without breaking the solemnity of the service, to get these over without too much disturbance. So I think I'll go ahead then with the Tina Walters. I received a call this week from Tina, or from Vicki in Sumner, and the cancer has not been taken care of in Tina, and as a last resort after chemotherapy, these things, they are taking her down to Mexico as they're grasping at straws at this time. Now, the problem being that in this sickness, if you've ever had any occasion to be into hospitals or if you've ever gone to a doctor, you realize just to go down and have a doctor look up your nose and say you've got a bad cold and it costs you $20 plus medication. And, of course, she spent weeks in the hospital from the surgery where they amputated the leg, as well as the surgical fees, doctor bills, and things before this. Now, they had just sold their home before this happened and had gone out and bought a lot to set a mobile home on, which they never purchased. They had, after all of these purchases, they had $500 left. And you can imagine how far $500 would go in doctor bills, hospital bills. Now, this is used up. They do have their tickets to Mexico. So they call the church and you. As we read in 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul instructed them and said, upon the first day of the week, lay by you in store as God has prospered you, so that when he comes, that he would pick up their bounty and take it down into Judea and distribute it to the native saints in that area so that we might have an equality. And due to the good people in Kirkland, the contribution that continues to flow in as the bank account begins to grow, now then that we have an urgent need of it, you, the church at Kirkland, are contributing $800 for their doctor bills, hospital bills, and this type of thing. So that you see that even though the bills, the contribution does come in and it does build up in a bank account, it is there for a purpose. And one of the things that we are to do is to take care of the needy saints. So tonight, we'll ask Roy, if he will, to bring us a check made out to Bob Walters in the sum of $800. Tonight's services, we urge all of you to be back tonight. It will be the elders' report to the congregation again, and the Stevensons will be leaving us in a few days or a couple weeks, and he will use the first 5 or 10, 15 minutes, whatever time he wants to talk to us here as an outsider moving into Kirkland. Then we will have a report on Bud Vader and my trip to the Spokane area and Moscow to see how the work was developing in those areas. We will have that report for you. Then the another thing that your contribution has done, made possible, is the discussion of another Astro Preacher radio program. And Lowell will tell us in and fill us in about that tonight. And then Bob McCown and Wendell Smith will talk to us about a building program that is now in progress and underway. So we urge all of you to be back tonight that you can hear the reports, understand what is going on. If you have any questions, we'll be delighted to try our best to answer anything that we can for you. So we stand together then, and Bill Mix, I believe, dismisses you.